I have a question to ask you. I do not want you to raise your hand. You might find yourself in a position that you don't want to be in. If I ask the question, how many in this room have never, ever experienced an affliction, would you please raise your hand? Now, I would have to guess that there's probably nobody in this room that would be raising their hand, except for maybe a small child who may not understand the question or realize what it is. But for most of us, I would say, if not all of us, we would not qualify to raise our hands. We definitely would not. So that brings us to the question, what is an affliction or a trial that we might want to go through? And you might be surprised at the definition, because sometimes we think of it as just some miserable thing that we personally are going through. However, it can be defined as a disorder, a disease, a complaint, and we heard about Israel complaining, an ailment, an illness, a plague, trouble, evil, visitation. Could be just some forms of what I'm talking about. But it continues. On pain or suffering, it could be distress, obviously pain, troubled, misery, wretchedness, hardships, misfortune, adversities, sorrow, torment, tribulation, and the list goes on a little bit more. So it really encompasses maybe more than what we would think of as an affliction or a trial as we might have known it. It does go much further than that. One could look at affliction in several different ways. You might look at it as, I do not understand why I have to go through this difficulty. And I'm sure there's many of us in this room that have gone through trials and difficulties figuring out, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Or how about looking at it like, I just went through a difficult time and here comes another one. You know, right out of the blue, I step right back into another one. And it's so quick. Why is God punishing me? Didn't the Israelites have that philosophy? Why is God punishing me? Why is he punishing me like this? No one else seems to face what I am facing. Nobody seems to have the same types of problems that I have. There are many in our church culture that have suffered through difficult times. I mean, there's a lot of people in this room, if you look around, that have suffered many, many things over the years. And even though we've only come to know a few people, well, I call a few, but it's more than a few, for 3 or 4 years that we didn't know you before, there are people here that have been here for a long time, and they know the history that other people have gone through for maybe their entire life, or maybe half their life. When going through a trial, are there benefits that we might not be looking at because we look through our eyes and not God's perspective? We don't try and look at it through his eyes. Do we look at afflictions in a beneficial way or a negative way? Do we look at it like the glass is half empty, and drink a little more and it's gone? Or do we look at it, the glass is half full, and if we start drinking a little out of it, it gets even fuller? I know that there are people in this congregation that have had to deal with various trials or afflictions, some over a long period of time, and some over a shorter period of time. There are people that in this congregation that have suffered illnesses, apparently cleared up and then returned, and have to suffer through the same thing over again. There are those who have not directly gone through the affliction, but have suffered a different kind of affliction because it was a loved one, watching that take place, a mate, a child, a parent, a brother, sister, a relative, could be a friend, somebody close to you, or it could be somebody from work, somebody that you're partnered up with at work. I'm sure that most everyone in this room is well aware of what has been going through in our particular life, and that's been a lengthy period of time. And I've pondered on it, and that's probably what generated this particular message. I've thought a lot about it, and we have. We've gone through it now over 6 years, and I'm sure there are others out there that have suffered similar types of things or known somebody that has. But it doesn't necessarily have to be you going through that trial where you're definitely the one that has a trial. It can be somebody watching what's going on, somebody that's praying for you, and somebody that's having a hard time trying to understand why God doesn't intervene and heal you. and it can have an effect. The title of this sermon, if you're looking for a title, is How Do We Look at Afflictions That We Go Through? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean just you experiencing affliction. When I had my surgeries, I was definitely going through an affliction, but my family suffered right with me. They were going through a difficult time. They didn't almost understand what I was going through, but it was a difficult time for us to go through. This message is about looking at the positive, not when going through the positive, not the negative when going through afflictions. There has to be something to be gleaned out of these things, and I think you'll find that there is. This is not an easy process because we are all emotionally involved in it. Our family is totally and mostly involved in what we're going through, and I'm sure that your families, if you happen to be the one that's fighting the illness or the affliction or whatever it is also going through the same thing. And so is your church family. I don't want to exclude them because it's not just your blood relationships, it's your church family as well. I have 5 points for your consideration when going through a trial. 5 things that you might want to consider. Point number one, afflictions promote the glory of God. Afflictions promote the glory of God. Let's turn over to the book of John in chapter 9. John 9, we'll pick it up in verse 1 and just read a couple of passages. It says, Now as Jesus passed, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now here's a guy who's never been able to see. Now I'm in a different perspective when I read this because a lot of you probably know I have a sister who's been blind most of her life. She had a little bit of sight for a little bit of time when she was young. At the age of about 9 or 8, that sight was gone. So she's 70, going on 79. So she's been blind for a long, long time. So you get a little different perspective about what they go through. Continuing in verse 2, And his disciple asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? So they immediately, you know, here's a man born blind. He couldn't see. And the very people who were following him, listening to Christ, listening to him teach, thought, well, this guy is blind because he sinned, or his parents sinned, and that made him blind. Let's continue in verse 3. Jesus answered, and he said, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So there was a definite purpose that God had already put in motion for this particular person, and he had to go through this trial. For I don't know how many years old he was, but it was a long time before he was going to be healed. Jesus continued in verse 5, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Here's a man again who was blind. And Christ said, Not so. Nobody sinned that caused this man's blindness. But it was so that the works of God could be revealed, that he would be healed. It showed the glory of God and who he truly was. He had mercy upon this particular person. Now, there's examples of people that have been anointed and healed instantaneously into the glory of God. There's been people that have suffered for a while and then they've been healed. And there's some that have had to go through their entire life with it. There's another story. It can be found over in John 11. John 11, picking it up in verse 1, is one that we're all familiar with. It says, Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Not to death, but the glory of God. Again, Christ clearly shows that Lazarus' illness was meant for the glory of God, and further, that the Son of God might be glorified. There was apparently nothing that Lazarus did, nor his parents. Again, he died as a younger man, and Christ said, He's not dead. He's going to be raised. He's going to live again. And it would be to the glory of God that Lazarus was brought back to life. Point number two, afflictions or trials are meant to teach us to look to God. And we heard a lot about that in the sermonette about the Israelites when they were in the, you know, the wilderness and how they didn't listen very well and trials that they went through. And God was trying to teach them. God made a commitment to deliver us from our trials. It's something that we all have to remember. Let's go to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34. Picking it up in verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If we expect to become more righteous in our lives and work toward God's plan, then the one commitment is in here. It says we're going to experience afflictions. We're all going to go through it. We have to go through it. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. And we all expect, if we're sick, to be healed. That's one of the things we look forward to. But there's other things in our lives that we go through, too, that we need help with. And God does help us with some of the things. Sometimes he heals us when we're sick. Sometimes we have to go through this life. And healing will come when we're resurrected and we become part of in God's kingdom. God said he would deliver us from our afflictions, but he didn't commit to exactly when that was going to take place. Let's turn over to Psalms 119. 119 in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, when we get afflicted, I don't think we stand up and say, ah, yes, this is going to be great. It's good for me. I don't see many people standing up to say that. But it is good that I may learn your statutes, that I may learn. The afflictions are teaching us that we may learn. It is good for us to experience afflictions so that we can learn. So how many trials or afflictions have you been delivered from in your lifetime? I've made a practice over the years, and my wife and I have talked about the many blessings that God has given us. I can't say that I've ever sat down and thought much about how the afflictions have affected my life and what were the benefits until recently when I started going through this and I started thinking about it. How many trials or afflictions have we gone through? Have you ever tried to list some of them? Write them down. I'm not talking about one you might be having today, but maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 2 years ago. Pondering on them, giving them an extra portion of thanks to God the Father and Jesus Christ for deliverance from them. Because if you went through them, they're gone. They're gone away. These trials and the lessons that we've learned from them. So we've gone through something. What has been the lesson? Where have we gone? Trials come in many forms. I think we briefly touched upon that. I want to give you one example. It was a personal example. It's not a deep thing. It just is a light, more light type of a personal, but it was an affliction. It was a trial. I used to work for a very large company, and we moved around with this company and ended up in an area that was very expensive, and I'm just trying to outline and not be specific to exactly what it was. But it became apparent over time that I didn't want to be employed anymore with this particular company. Friends of mine have been called in. I worked in one of their offices that was under a high security. And they would call these people in, no notice, no warning. Your job's done. We don't need you anymore. Outside the guy's door that was telling them they were no longer employed are two security guards. People that had worked for the company for 15, 20 years, two security guards, escorting them to their desk to take their personal belongings, escorting them out the door and removing everything that they were given in order to gain entrance into the facility so they could no longer come back in. They were actually treated like criminals on the exit. And we had this happen, or I had this happen, and I knew a couple of them personally, and I thought, how long will it be before it's my turn? Because the company was definitely downsizing, and it was not nice. So I decided I would job hunt. So every time I thought a door was opening, and I was just getting ready to say it's going to happen, boom, the door got slammed. No reason I could think of, except one. God knew something I didn't know. Wouldn't be a good job for me. So this went on for a couple of years. I'm looking and looking and looking. Obviously, I didn't tell my children because they didn't know. And one day, I had a job interview set up. It was in a different state. And I was outside. I had taken some vacation time, and I was standing outside my driveway. We had a very long driveway. It was about 100 feet, and it was all gravel. Some guy parked his car out on the street and was walking up my driveway. Didn't know him. Never saw him. Got up, started talking to me, and he goes, "You want to sell your house?" And I'm sitting there going, "What? Do you want to sell your house?" He says, "I'm a real estate agent, and I've got a buyer. Would you like to sell your house?" Well, I don't know. I'm leaving tomorrow morning. I've got a job interview. I'll let you know tomorrow night. Went to the job interview, got the job, came back, sold my house. And I'm sitting there going, you can't tell me God's not directly involved in your life. And I'm going through this trial. I hated my job. I hated what was going on. Yet I had to go through it for 2 years. And of course, my wife suffered with me because I would unload on her. And so she was feeling the same anxieties that I was going through. But it's an example of a trial. And what was my lesson? You know, God knew what job I needed to have. Because I joined a company that was owned by a Jewish family. I didn't have to fight the Sabbath. I didn't have to fight the holy days. I had a very nice position with the company. And it was a nice city to live in. And it wasn't where I was at. I didn't have the issue anymore. So he solved my problem. Boom. Totally unbeknownst to me, because I figured I was going for the interview and I was going to get another nope. Because that was my mental outlook and what I was going through. So that's a kind of a trial that you can go through, but, you know, tick it off. What was the learning curve? Now, we did face a few other issues as we took the move because it required us taking our kids out of some schools they didn't want to leave. And so we had to go through that for a little while, but it finally worked out. Point number three, afflictions can have an effect of showing us our sin. Afflictions or trials can have an effect of showing us our sin. Let's go to Psalm 119 and pick it up in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, I wasn't raised in the church. My parents weren't in the church. And so I had no knowledge of really of God's law or God's way or what the truth was. And I was well on my way, what you would call really being astray from where I should have been, and my family. We're moving in the wrong direction. So before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Brings you right back in. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. We learn. It's a teaching lesson. The sermonette pointed that out. That's a teaching lesson. When God wants us to learn something, he's got to get our attention. And sometimes our attention doesn't come easy. Sometimes we need to have the old knock on the noggin to turn us in a different direction. And it will. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me and given me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So God, through his trials and tribulations that we go through, is fashioning us. He's putting us in a certain way. It is God's desire that we all recognize our downfalls and take the necessary action to become a better follower of Jesus Christ and God the Father. He wants to mold us and push us and not us. Have you ever thought for a minute and I would think that I'm not the only one in the room that would say this has happened to me, that you felt like you were on a plateau learning, that you weren't, you know, I've heard people say over the years, I haven't got anything out of that message. I'm not learning anything. Why am I coming? You know, I've been in a position where I thought, well, you know, I don't seem to be growing. I'm on a plateau. And then all of a sudden the bell goes off. God's Spirit is showing me that I really am learning. I've learned that I'm just sitting here and I'm not paying attention when I should. And all of a sudden things changed. Then I started listening. Now I stand up and say, well, I've heard that message before. But you know, he said something I hadn't heard in that message before. And I learned something because I paid attention. To accomplish this, we must continually look at ourselves and measure it against the standard which is set forth in God's law and statutes instituted at the beginning of time. God set all this up. He put a path for us to grow in, a path for us to learn in. I would have to say, in a way of saying it in a clear, it's diametrically opposed to the way our society is. It really is. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, there's a promise. There's an absolute promise if we fall down that we can get our slate cleaned. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God will forgive us if we go to him in prayer if we have fallen down. God gave us a very short chart on what to look for in our lives. If we find it, we need to repent of it and grow in God's ways set before us. It's a learning curve. And we can find this over in the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, picking it up in verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When you're drawn away, when all of a sudden you get exposed to all these other things and your mind travels away from God and it just kind of pulls you in and just keeps with Satan. He's just grabbing you and he's pulling you away. And it can be a multitude of things. It could be all of a sudden you want to go to a baseball game on the Sabbath, or you want to skip church for a month, or you don't want to do any more Bible study, or maybe you want to go out and buy stuff that you really can't afford. Or maybe you've been given an awful lot of things over the life and you're forgetting about God expects you to share that. He expects you to help others. He expects you to share what you've been given. Now, if there's things that he wants you to do with what you've been given. In verse 15, it says, then when desires have conceived, it conceives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. A very short series of scriptures that tells us what can take place. What is the results if we recognize our sin and take the appropriate action? What is the results? If we go back to verse 12 and pick it up, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We have to be able to resist temptation. What an awesome promise that God has made to mankind, who can repent of the sins that they commit in this life. And this is a tool that God uses to pull us to him, once again showing us his glory, showing us that even though we fall down and fall away for a little bit, that we can repent and we can come back and we can have our slate totally cleaned. he will remember it no more. We can't do that. I mean, when we fall down, it always sticks in our brain. But God, he wipes it, just like you would a chalkboard. Cleans it right off. Point number four. Afflictions and trials test us in this life. Oh, how they can ever test us. And not only in just little things all the time, but sometimes in major things. How they can test us. Have you ever had a trial that simply would not go away, and you start thinking it will be with you for the rest of your life? Have you ever had one of those? I'm sure there are those that have. I know in our situation, in our house, that thought's entered my mind more than once. I hope and pray that that doesn't happen, but if it happens, there's nothing I can do about it except add support for what's taking place. Paul was given an affliction so he would not go off track. It would remind him that God was to be foremost in his mind, not second, not third, but first. And thoughts and not think that he was more than just a man. He always had to put him first. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, again in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. So he shouldn't be boasting about the things that he's done or where he is or, you know, just what his life has been. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. So here's a vision. Paul doesn't know. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. He's not going to boast about the other things, just things that he's gone through. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul didn't want to raise himself above what a normal human being would be. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he wanted to get rid of this affliction. And he prayed, maybe more than three times, but he's spoken here that he only prayed three times. And he got an answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, I think as we find ourselves where we go through these afflictions, and if it's a personal affliction, that we find that we pray more sincerely to God. And we look more toward God for healing. And we try and whatever we can do just to keep that relationship going when we're going through a difficult time. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in deeds, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Where have you heard those words? We repeated those four, and Christ said it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And here Paul is repeating it. In all the trials and afflictions that we go through, it reminds us of just how frail we really are. Our bodies are not indestructible. How frail we are and keeps us humble so God can continue to work his magic in us. For that to happen, we learn that everything we go through, God is actively shaping us into something he wants us to be. Not what we want to be, not what we desire to be, but what he wants us to be. He's got an idea on where each and every one of us is going to be in his kingdom. He has a place for us. He's got a number painted on your forehead. Yeah, just, you know, like puzzles. This piece goes here, and this piece goes there, and this one goes down here. Now, he's got a place. It's all set up. We should be internally grateful for him for what he is doing. And sometimes it's tough. It's a difficult thing. Point number 5. God is rendering us fruitful in good works. Fruitful in good works, and they can come in many different ways. Let's turn to John 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, we all have gardens. We know how that goes. If you prune your vegetables and everything, your flowers, and you take care of the plants, what happens? They generate more flowers. You know, they just prosper and become better. Verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to be attached to Jesus Christ. If we're going to bear the fruits that God wants us to bear, we have to be attached. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for with me you can do nothing. Without him, we cannot bear good fruit. Something that we need to always be reminded of. We need to remember without Christ, we are lost. We can do nothing. We need to remember what he did for us, sacrificing his life so that we would have a way to come to Jesus, to God the Father through him. We have to learn to bear good fruit. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they are indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. A fruit of righteousness. God has a lot of fruits that he wants to produce in us, but this is a main fruit. He wants to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. When going through afflictions, do we look at it as the awesome power of God working in our lives? Sometimes that's not very easy to do, but it is necessary to go back and look. Because if we can look at that, we can say that he is working with us, and we can make it into his kingdom. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ suffered a lot of things. He was tempted beyond measure, beyond any temptation that we might. How would we react if somebody said, I'll make you the ruler of the earth? Whatever you want is yours. All you have to do is bow down to me. You know, what a temptation. What a thing to have to go through. Paul spoke the same words when he said that he took pleasure in his afflictions for Christ's sake. And he also said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's something that we need to be able to reach out when we fall to different trials and different afflictions. We know that weakens our spirit. But yet, when we become weak, do we become strong? If you are going through a trial, I hope this message has brought you some encouragement. That if you've come out of one, I hope that you will look back at it and see what the lessons were, and that you would see the power of God working in your life and shaping you. So I want you to remember that afflictions promote the glory of God. Afflictions are meant to teach us to look to God. Afflictions can have an effect of showing us our sins. Afflictions test us in this life, and afflictions help us produce the good fruit that is pleasing to God.